can't do anything without heaven. But heaven needs earth to give it access. Very important. Did I miss y'all? Some of y'all need anointing in prayer to write faster. Father, in Jesus' name, just speed up the hand by the Holy Ghost. Write in tongues, amen. I hope when you leave here, no matter what you're facing, no matter what happened, tragedy, frightened things happened to you. Some of you talk about accidents this morning. I was sitting there thinking, you know, these accidents with the motorbike and about the car and all this stuff. I'm thinking, boy, the angels working overtime, but they're doing a good job. They protecting you. Some of you all had accident, car, just, you know, almost. And the Bible promises angels shall be in charge of you, man.
This is the 70,000 watt voice of the community. KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
It's gonna be
good morning, my brothers and sisters of Central Louisiana. It's going to be all right for you. Got Pastor Dunkley of the Mount Olive Baptist Church, 4711 England Drive, Alexandria, Louisiana. Call your friend, call your neighbors, and tell them it's going to be all right because Pastor Dunkley's on the airwaves.
We say this, it's just good to be here. In this day and hour, it's just good to be anywhere. Thank God for, and let's give it up for the angel of this house, former Pastor Dunkley, and the invitation. Not only you, but also to your wife. Amen. Thank God for you. Amen. Thank God for all of you. I thank God for High Ground Ministries traveling with me, and I thank God for Sister Renee and a portion of High Ground being down here this morning. Amen. Her husband, Brother Early here. All of you that share with me the awesome task of preaching the gospel, whether you be in the pulpit or sitting out in the congregation, I certainly thank God for the love of my life for the last 35 years in the form of my wife right there. Amen. Those members that travel, two of my biological sons are with me. You can be seated, son. That's my middle son there, and that's my namesake standing right here. Amen. Amen. So we certainly praise God for them. I believe that God has a word for the house on today. Amen. You don't necessarily have to stand if you don't want to, because I have three different passages of scripture that I want to attempt to interweave and intertwine and bring them together. Mm-hmm. Used to be when you went to seminary, they would tell you that it's certain scriptures that didn't tie in together, but I come to find out if it's God's word, all of it ties in together. First passage is out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Second passage, Matthew 16:18. Mm-hmm. Third passage, Ephesians 5:25. Mm-hmm. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, I believe that's talking about us, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Last passage, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. You may be seated if you can. The theme is church is on a mission. I want to talk to you today from this thought. Making the church great again.
Come on.
Our hope is not in a great movement or a great economy. As they're talking about, the economy is growing at such a good rate. But our hope is in a great church. The single greatest need in our nation today is Jesus Christ living through a revived church. If we're going to bring people back to church, we cannot settle any longer for being average or living on middle ground. 2016, in one of the most visceral presidential elections of all time, there was a slogan that came out and said, "Make America great again." This resonated and connected with millions. But my question to you today is, how can America be great until the church becomes great again? When the slogan "Make America Great Again" came out, it left inquiring minds with two pivotal questions. Number one, the first question was, isn't America already great? The second question was, at what time in history are you referring to when you say America was great? Likewise, I would have to say, isn't the church already great? Jesus himself, the greatest prophet that ever walked the face of the earth, said that this church is so great that the gates of hell itself wouldn't prevail against it. Well, then, if I'm going to say make it great again, then it must be me now I'm referring to a time that the church was greater. Could it be that the church was greater when we loved Christ the more? But I need to ask you a question. Do you love the church? Well, that might have been a weighted question. Let me put it to you like this. Do you love Jesus? Because I've come to find out it's impossible to love Jesus and not love the church. Because Jesus loved the church so much that he laid down his life, and according to the Ephesian writer, he laid down his life and he died. He gave his life for the church. Now, let me throw this out here for you parenthetically, because you're looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Going to church don't make you saved, but if you're saved, it ought to make you get up and go to church. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." He said that you also love one another. Then he says, this is going to separate the wheat from the tare. This is going to separate the darkness from the light. He said, by this, all men would know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How can the church ever be great again if we are sitting in the same building, worshiping the same God, and acting like we can't stand each other? I'm like old Studebaker, give me a while, I'll get warmed up. The church does not need America, but America needs the church. Because anytime tragedy hits us, what's the first place we want to run? the Sunday after 9/11, 2001, there were record attendances in the churches all across America, in every state capital, the senators at the Pentagon, everywhere. The same people that took prayer out of the schools were the ones stopping school saying it's time to pray. And so the church got to go back to the old landmark, because Jeremiah said we got to go back to the good and the godly path. Yeah, we got to go back. The church. America was great. The church was at its greatest when the pulpit served as the moral voice to America. Now the church has abdicated her authority in exchange for popularity. And now the pulpit is not a pulpit anymore. The pulpit is now called a stage, and everybody on there is nothing but an actor putting on a performance for the biggest check. Our faith cannot be in the government. Yeah. Sometimes nostalgia is a form of denial. We want to look back on what we used to do and not figure out that we're not doing anything right now. Oh, I spoke on a Black History program earlier this year, and I asked this question. If a Dr. Martin Luther King was in his mid-30s, right now, would he be silent as to what's going on in America, or would he be using the pulpit to speak the truth to power and say, listen, this is what it is? You see, a whole lot of time, folk will tell you, and listen, the church ought not have nothing to do with politics. If that's the case, then you ought to not celebrate Martin Luther King's birthday, because he used the pulpit to bring a government to his knees and establish equal rights for all of us. See, we've been so busy having good church. And let me tell you what the problem is with having good church. You can have good church and still go home and be bad people. I don't care if you're speaking in tongues at church, long as you speaking in tongues, but you're still lying in English. Yeah, I know you got Shonda and a Honda. Who sold my bow tie? Amen. But you don't need good church anymore. We need great church, because good church got a whole bunch of programs, but great church got a purpose, and that purpose is tell whosoever will that he has a man named Jesus, and he's still saving every man, woman, boy, and girl that would accept him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still don't matter who in the White House, but what really matters, who's on the throne. Good churches want to please people, but great churches please the master. Good churches have good sermons that you can download off the internet. Good churches have good choirs. They're sleeping with everybody in the choir. You did say be at home, right? Good churches. The boys look like girls and the girls look like boys. In a good church. And ain't nobody gonna say nothing as long as he can hit a high note while he living a low life. In a good church. But a great church that stands on the word of God said it is the anointing of God that would destroy every yoke of bondage that's upon the people. Good churches, great churches have a mandate. I believe that this church didn't make it 135 years by accident. Looking at this church history, You look at it, I was sitting there amazed as I'm sitting in the pulpit reading the program that they were actually had the unmitigated gall and audacity to call a church a colored Baptist church. That blew my mind, but it made me wonder how in the world did that church make it from being called the Colored Baptist Church and still, because you know what I found out? I found out that the church had something on the inside of it that it had when we were entrapped in slavery. They did you notice something? That it was even in the midst of slavery that they didn't do a whole lot of talking and whining and complaining. They had a whole lot less, but they praised God more. It was on a slave prayer. They didn't ask God to come and deliver them from their bondage. They were on a slave plantation. Wrote down these words, just a closer walk with thee. That was wrote on a slave plantation. And they said, I know Newton stole it, but Amazing Grace was written by black folk. And the only thing Newton did was stood on the top of a slave ship and put to music what we were singing. How in the world can you be a slave in shackles and chains in the hull of a boat being brought to America against your will and still talk about amazing grace? Because there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God for yourself. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Say the rest like me. Once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Is there anybody here that want to see the church be great?
Day.
Jerusalem.
Yes, sir.
There's something in here that teaches us how to be great. Solomon, here, he tells us, if my people that are called by my name. See, we're so busy jumping to the 14th verse of chapter 7 in 2 Chronicles that we skip clean over the first couple of verses, because the first verse says Solomon had something. Solomon began to pray until the very glory of God descended down and hovered above the building. God, Solomon prayed, had such a prayer life that when the priests got ready to do their daily work of going in and out of the temple, they got there and they just fell out. They couldn't even get in the temple because everything that showed up at the church said, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God. We're going to have great church when we start praying so much in this place that everything come in this place refuse to leave the same way that they came. So here it is. I use that to get us over into the New Testament.
Come on now.
Let me share with you a few things that leaped up out of these pages, off this tapestry of text, and begged to be preached about. The first thing that made the church back then great, they had great purpose.
Yes, sir.
They didn't come to church to see what nobody had on. They didn't sit up on Facebook half the night so they would have something to talk about. They wasn't concerned with who your baby daddy was. Only thing they knew was that the word of the Lord had to get out to God's people. They had purpose. Let me tell you something about purpose. Purpose always leads you to passion, and passion is the anesthesia that numbs you to the pain of the process. You see, if you got passion about what you're doing, ain't nobody going to look at you cockeyed and crazy and make you, I'm so sick and tired of church folk. They look at you crazy on your job. They talk about you at Walmart. They scandalize your name everywhere else, and you still go there. But let somebody sit in your seat at church. You ain't coming for 3 months. They had a purpose, and that was to obey the Savior. Jesus said, wait in the upper room. They waited in the upper room. They didn't go nowhere. They didn't know what day was coming. He said, wait in the upper room. Tarry till I show up. And now in the church, we'll start clock watching. Folk be at high ground. And I know they don't do it down here. They be at high ground looking at their own, seeing what time it is. They don't even have a watch on. Fool around, let the sermon last too long, and they'll start sticking their thing up and tiptoeing out the door.
Come on. There you go. Yes, sir.
They waited.
That's right.
He told them, wait until you've been endued with power from on high. Obedience is a link to the blessing of God. And one of the reasons why the church is not experiencing more blessings, we refuse to be obedient, because partial obedience is total disobedience. They said, I'm going to get the promise. Not only did they have a great purpose, they had great preaching. Now let me tell you something about great preaching. Great preaching has a threefold characteristic. The first thing about great preaching, it always exalts the Savior. The second thing about great preaching, it edifies the saints. And the third thing about great preaching, it exposes sin. It always exalts the Savior. Because now you can turn your television on and watch preachers on TV that never mention the name Jesus. They don't get up and say nothing about Jesus. Listen, I don't know how to preach without saying Jesus. I don't know, because every now and then, anybody ever been in a situation you didn't have time to get down on it and pray and say, hear my once more and again, your poor, weak, and humble servant, coming knee bent, body bowed, in the most humble. But listen, something happened that caught you off guard, and the only thing you can say was, Jesus. Listen, when something good happened, I can say Jesus. When something bad happened, I can say Jesus, because there's something about that name.
Come on now. That's right. Come on. Come on.
3,000 respond on one day.
Come on now. That's right.
5,000 on another day.
Come on.
Can I help you out with something? They were bringing in souls like that, and the whole Bible wasn't even wrote.
Come on now. That's right. That's right.
You own it.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't even wrote.
That's right.
Guess what they were preaching on? They were preaching on experience.
Yes, sir. Come on now. Yes, sir.
One sentence of experience is greater than a library of knowledge. You can have knowledge, but if you don't have the experience, you don't know what you're talking about. Not only did they have great preaching, but they had great power.
Come on, right? Yes, sir.
The power of Pentecost,
yes, sir,
was still fresh on their mind.
Yes, sir.
They had the power. The same power that divided the Red Sea. The same power that kept Daniel safe in the lion's den. The same power that kept the three Hebrew boys safe in the fiery furnace. It was the same power that turned water to wine. The same power that healed multitudes and fed 5,000. The same power that gave sight to the blind and raised Lazarus from the dead. This great power is, guess what? It just wasn't available back then, but the same power is available right now. But it got to have somebody that's willing to stand on the word of God. God said it is already settled, whether you believe it or not. A lot of Christians no longer recognize and realize that the power is still available to us. They don't realize that the same power that Jesus had back then. Matter of fact, Jesus told us in his word, he said, you're going to do what I did, and then you're going to come back and do some greater stuff than I did. I'm waiting on the day to be able to walk in hospitals and sick folks start getting up out of their beds and walking out. We don't know how to handle it when cancer got to leave your body while you're in the middle of church. Power. And let me help you out. If you want to operate in this power, you ought to have what David had. David had a willing heart. David had a wise head. David had some working hands. That's a sermon in the middle of the sermon. David had a willing heart. David was ready to do whatever it was God told him to do. That's why when David showed up to fight Goliath, David could stand up and say, this battle is not mine. This battle right here, it belongs to the Lord. All I'm willing to do, if God tell me to go, I'm going to be like the old Baptist church. I'm going to go if I have to go all by myself. God is not looking for a committee. God is looking for commitment. He had a wise head. He knew how to act when he went around folk. David had a wise head. He knew how to act. David knew how to behave himself. That's why all through scripture, the Bible says David behaved himself wisely, and then he had working hands. When Samuel showed up to Jesse's house, one thing about David, he was already working. Listen, you might want to be a worshiper,
like Mary, but you ought to learn to also be a worker like Martha.
Come on now. Right.
Somebody ought to do something.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And can I throw this thought out here for you parenthetically? Stop robbing yourself of your blessing by complaining about what you do for the Lord. Stop robbing yourself of your blessing. In other words, start thanking God that you can do anything for the Lord. I praise God anytime He allow me to stand up and preach the gospel, because I know it's got a whole lot of folk that's better on accident than I am on purpose. And He allowed me to stand up and preach the gospel. That's why I'm so thrown off with these preachers now. Before they come, you got to promise them a certain amount of money or else they ain't going to preach you. You take that store-bought sermon and your $1,000 suit, go back where you came from, bring me somebody from back in the cut that may not have but an eighth-grade education, but they know that God, they've seen God work miracles in their life, and when they get up, they may not be able to tickle your ear with some fancy words, but at the end of the day, they're so connected with God, they can put a handkerchief up to their ear and say, I heard the Lord say on the other day. But here go the thing, we can tell you now from the pulpit what man say, but ain't nobody hearing what God say. Listen, they had great persecution. Persecution is nothing but purpose in disguise. God will, I know what you're saying. I'm going to move when God move me. God will let so much stuff happen in your life till you move yourself. Sometimes God has to put something behind you just because you won't move no other way. Amen. So, they were persecuted. But the early Christians, they went through deep waters, and many of them were killed. Many of the disciples were killed in a cruel and violent way. But the Bible declares that the more they persecuted them, the more they preached the gospel, and the more that the gospel spread. God will use persecution to push you into, you're going to kill me anyway. I might as well go it on and... No, it's kind of like,
amen.
When we grew up, it was 7 brothers and sisters, but my mother raised 19.
Uh-huh.
My mother would call what we call a come to Jesus meeting.
Yeah.
And mama would be there to the place that mama said, y'all won't tell who done it. I'm going to whoop everything in the house. My mother lined all of us up and everything. She said, I'm going to whip y'all for everything old. I'm going to whip y'all for what you're doing now. And I'm also going to whip you for some stuff that you ain't even thought about doing yet. I'm going to whip you for it already. Now, my brother Larry and I, we were really close, but Larry had a running off at the mouth. And so she done hit the first couple of us. And back then, that was when it was really child abuse. It was child abuse, because I grew up in the old day. I'd have been hit with a shoe, a phone book, a telephone, extension cord, garden hose, planted 3 switches together. You got to cry, go and get the switch. Cry once you find 3 switches. Cry all the way back with the switches. And amen. My mother could take her shoe off and hit you on the 4th row from the back in the church. So she was whipping everything in there, and she got to my brother Larry, and he said, Mama, you whipping for us for stuff that you ain't even found out about yet. She said, yeah, Larry started confessing all kind of stuff that we done. And she said, why are you telling everything? He said, Mama, I'm only going to get this whipping one time. I'm putting it all out there on the line. Every now and then, God say, you might as well put it all out there, because the only way I'm going to get you right, you got to go through some persecution. Not only persecution, they were great people.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
They gave up everything.
Yes, sir.
To follow Christ.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But you know what they knew? They knew that anything I give up,
yes, sir,
to follow God, ultimately,
I'm going to get it back. They were great people. When you look at the church, ain't it awesome to hear the pastor get up and say some of the seniors that were working 30 years ago, still working right now. I'm one of these people. I study a lot of on church makeup and church history. And if you study the born, they study.